Daniel for a little bit today, but I found it, you know, amusing, I don't know, inspirational. I didn't know, first of all, weeks ago, but the Lord had, Kevin and I just met up, and he goes, man, the Lord's really got me thinking about Daniel. And I'm thinking, funny, that's the kind of direction I'm going. And then it was probably longer than that ago because I've slept since then, and it could have been 2 months ago. But at some point in time, he said that before I made it public that we were going to study on it for a while. And then this last week, I heard what Kanye West was doing, which was basically he was in a jail, a county jail, and he was reading the book of Daniel to them. And I thought, God must have something. We've just believed that what God's doing in the nation, we can see signposts and prophetic indicators, like a man like Kanye West getting saved and proclaiming Jesus as a first fruit of what is going to be happening in the days and the years that come. There'll be a lot more of what we would consider celebrities in our culture overtly and openly professing Jesus. And so that's just an exciting thing to think about. And we're going to talk a little bit about Daniel and his dreams today, because throughout biblical history, God has encountered and directed people through dreams. There's hardly a season or a chapter or a time where there aren't dreams referred to. You know, remember Jacob, you know, he has a dream. Joseph has a dream, and, you know, he handles it wrongly, but he tells his brothers what his dream was, and his brothers don't like it, and they throw him in a well. You know, then they sell him to slavery. You've got, Joseph. The husband of, it's hard to call him Jesus' dad because he really wasn't his dad, but Mary's husband, Joseph, had a dream to let him know, and an angel visited him, let him know that, hey, your wife is going to have a baby, it's not yours, God's the father, don't sweat it. I mean, that's some pretty intense stuff. Even if you remember the story of Gideon, a lot of people know that Gideon was a story that, a small group of people overwhelm a large group of people. But the large group of people were actually, if you remember the story, there was somebody in the camp of the enemy who said, I had a dream, and in it, and he describes Gideon, this roll came rolling down the hill. I think you call him a barley loaf maybe or something like that. But God actually even confronted the enemies of Israel with a dream. God confirmed what he was doing in dreams. And so the idea that dreams are rare or outside the norm of a kingdom lifestyle, I just want to stop for a second and say we all should anticipate dreams from God, whether they're ours or someone else's. And I'll balance that with, I'm not saying every dream is from God, okay? But I'm here right now in this place because God encountered me in a dream. I would not be, I don't think, doing what I'm doing had not God encountered me in a dream. And when you hang around the guys at the season that we were in back in the early 2000s, I was hanging around with Lou Engle, and if you don't know Lou, he's a prophetic voice, a fiery intercessor, but he did this thing called dream streaming, and what that was, basically, and the little, they still recite it, he said, if you hang around the dream team, talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you hang around the dream team, you get into the dream stream. You run into the Dream King and do the Martin Luther King thing, okay? And he was just talking about how Martin Luther's I Have a Dream speech propelled entire civil rights movement. And many of the things that we see God using man to do comes through dreams. And so I'm not going to talk as much about the content of Daniel's dreams today because we're going to be looking at three or four different chapters. But we're just going to try to, if you will, and I don't know why. I'm going to just stop for a second. I don't know why God uses dreams, okay? I just have a hypothesis because God is God and he can do what he wants. But it's when we actually look at it, it's incredible how many times God encounters somebody in a dream. And my thought is, my hypothesis is that there's less resistance to God when our conscious mind is out of the way. I mean, God could do whatever he wants. God could visit with open visions, and he does occasionally. God could audibly voice speak, which he does that occasionally. But more times than not, we see God visited somebody in a dream. And why? Like I said, just a hypothesis. I'm not going to build a doctrine on it. I think it has most to do with us disqualifying ourselves in our thoughts and saying, well, God would never talk to me. Or God would talk to me if I were better. Or I don't know what God's voice sounds like. All of the things that our flesh comes up with, our mind comes with that resists God. God says, I don't have to deal with any of that. You go to sleep and I'll visit you in your dream. In your dreams. And I think that's, you know, a possibility. We'll just put it that way. So in the life of Daniel, he was recognized early on, not necessarily as a dreamer, but as one who was connected to the giver of dreams. Kings were having dreams, and Daniel was interpreting their dreams. Okay? And the interpretation of those dreams weren't always good. And that was just, you know, part of the life he had to do. In one case, he had to say, well, God's going to actually humble you, and you're going to be crazy for 7 years. But that's okay. God's going to restore you. And the reality of it is that they came to Daniel not because he always told them what they wanted to hear. They knew that Daniel, Scripture says, had an excellent spirit. And we defined this young man because he's a slave and he's far away from home, been kidnapped, and he's put in servitude under a kingdom or a king that doesn't serve the God of Israel, the God that he serves. And in the midst of this, Daniel maintains his connection with God through his lifestyle of prayer and of fasting and of humility. He didn't compromise his walk with the Lord. He didn't get offended. He didn't quit. He didn't say, well, I'll start praying again when life gets better, but God, I'm mad at you because of where you've got me. None of that entered in the way he reacted. He interacted with God in the midst of his difficulty, didn't blame God for his problem, but just said, God, wherever you have me, I'm good as long as I know you're with me. And so he's called upon early in his captivity to interpret prophetic dreams. And, you know, that was kind of the season where we see these, I think, maybe three or four different kings, all of which he's involved with. But later in his life, Daniel also begins having these massively important and complicated dreams himself. And so that's kind of what we're going to pick up a little bit. In Daniel 7, 8, 9, and 10, there's dreams, there's visions, there's revelations from Scripture. And in most cases, it's clear that Daniel doesn't know what this stuff means. If you're a student of the Word of Daniel, all you'll find out that most of the stuff that Daniel got was for seasons and times in the future. Very few of the things that Daniel got himself were for present tense realities, with the exception of one. Now, the one was the one exception. And when I say Daniel didn't understand them, I'll give you just a couple of scripture verses. In chapter 7, verse 15, after he gets this encounter, he says, I was troubled. The visions disturbed me. I approached one because in the dream there was an angelic being there. And he says, and I asked the true meaning. In other words, I didn't know what it meant, but the angel in the dream I wanted to communicate with. And then in chapter 8, he has this elaborate vision. And there's this explanation of it. And in verse 27, 8:27, it says, Daniel was exhausted and lay ill for several days because the things that he saw were beyond understanding. Okay? So the point that I'm making here is we don't always get the understanding of the dream or the encounter right off the bat. Okay? And you've got to be okay with going, I have something that I think is from the Lord, and I don't know what it means. I've seen the imbalances of these two things, and that's why I kind of want to stop here for a minute. Number one, oh, I know what this means, and we interpret it without prayer, without asking God about anything. This must mean, okay, that. Or, because I can't make sense about it, it must not be God. And I've actually seen both of those, you know, fair share times where it's like, no, God has brought something to you, but there is a seeking him out, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, that's required, and a waiting on him that's necessary. Now in chapter 9, this is the exception. Daniel's reading his Bible, what he has of it, from what we can see, because it says he was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And he sees in Daniel 9, verse 3, or beginning of it, that Israel's captivity, meaning where he's at right now as an Israelite in bondage to a foreign nation, he said, our captivity is only supposed to be 70 years. In other words, wow, I've been, this is, he's older now because he was kidnapped as a young child, but now he's in his later on in life and he realizes, hey, I'm right in the middle of God's storyline. We've been captive, and I don't know whether he's been there, you know, 68 years or 69 years or 67, but it's close enough to the 70-year period of time that Daniel gets really excited. He's like, I have just found myself in Scripture. Now, I stop here for a moment and say, beloved, whether you know it or not, you and I can do the same thing. That there's a storyline, a grand drama that's unfolding across the horizon of human existence, where a timeline and a culmination, you know, we talk about Advent. There's a second Advent that is nearer now than it's ever been. And there's a preparation of God's people for this second coming, that we can literally find ourselves in the midst of one of the most glorious stories. It's really what many describe as the church's finest hour. And we're on the brink of seeing some of the most powerful, most wonderful things that God has ever done in the earth. That's why when I see, you know, and I hate to drop names because I don't want to, when I see what's going on in our nation's government, when I see what's going on with men like Donald Trump, or I see what's going on with men like Kanye West, and I go, look, I'm not judging them. I'm saying that there is something powerful, unprecedented, happen at a level where everybody can see it. And we, as spiritual people, have to recognize that there's a spiritual meaning beyond on just the natural things that we're seeing happen. God is preparing for a great harvest, okay? God is, the scripture tells us that there's going to be a time where evil reaches its maturity, but so does the maturity of the church. You and I, the saints, walking in their authority, walking out signs and wonders, walking out supernatural dynamics of what it means to be a child of God in the midst of the most dark and depraved generation. And people will have, if you will, a very easy delineation, a choice. Life or death? Where is life? And you know, where is God in the midst of this? Where is Jesus in the midst of this? And it's going to be real easy. Those that profess the name of Jesus, because the persecution will increase. I'm not going to say that it's going to be easier. I'm saying that we're literally on the brink of one of the most glorious times in the history of the church. It's the end of the age, if you will, when Jesus comes back. And the idea of, oh, they've always said Jesus will come back someday. Well, they have, but the signs, the indications, the study of Scripture would tell us that it's nearer now than ever. And some of the stuff that's going on is so remarkable and so exciting. And Daniel found himself in one of those moments. Hey, our captivity is almost over. There's something going on here. But what Daniel does is amazing. He finds himself in God's storyline, and this prophecy that's unfolding before him, and he becomes, if you will, encouraged or emboldened to go into a place, even though he has this massive revelation, he goes into a place of intercession and repentance. That's one of the first things that kind of caught my eye about the whole story is Daniel doesn't go, hey guys, guess what? God's coming to get us out and it's all going to be good and praise the Lord, we're going to have a party and it's going to be revival. He goes, oh God. And what we find is that he's like, I'm living in a divine moment. It's being played out in my experience, but I'm not going to approach it like I'm a spectator. He approaches it as if he's a main player. He goes, wow, if God wants to do this, I'm not going to take for granted he's going to do it, but I want to partner with him because I don't want to be that guy that just assumes God's going to automatically do everything I want him to and I don't have to get along with, don't have to get alone and actually seek out, you know, what my part is. Daniel doesn't do that. He goes, I'm going to start repenting from the sins of my people. He intercedes and repents for the sins of Israel in a way that's pretty profound. And what I find is most remarkable, as you already said, is this is a guy who's living as righteous as anybody in the generation. You understand? This is the guy with an excellent spirit who they say, you know, the testimonies of the previous chapters, there's nothing unrighteous can be found in Daniel. Daniel's never complained against God or man. Daniel has never done anything offensive to the king. He's never done anything subversive to the kingdom that he's part of. But when he sees himself in God's timeline, he says, oh God, I want to repent for my people. What is that? It's not his personal sins that he's aware of. He's aware that I'm part of a greater group of people, the children of Israel, and we've been rebellious for the most part. And I want to be the first one to say, God, as a representative of them, Lord, we have really messed up in a lot of ways. Oh, what would happen in a church of America if we would begin to say, God, you know, God bless America is a great thing, but God also be merciful to America because we in the church have missed it a lot. You know, wait a minute, what do you mean, brother? We got the righteousness of God. Yeah, I know all the rhetoric, beloved, I do. But I know also the fruit of what a church that's hurting has done to hurt a lot of people. Okay, I know the condition of a religious system that, you know, counts people like they're cattle instead of treating them like they're individuals. Okay, I understand, and I'm not trying to run anybody down. I oftentimes, somebody asked me a question not too long ago, because I oftentimes refer to my history being in a Lutheran, you know, and all the things like that. It's so funny. I ran into a guy, a childhood friend the other day, and we start talking. He says, man, I haven't seen you for years and years and years. I said, no, I haven't. And he goes, I can't believe, now you have to understand, from my childhood. So he's like, I can't believe you're a preacher, okay? And he was saying, you were wild. I mean, he actually said that. And he goes, you were wild. How could you be a preacher? And I'm like, well, man, you know, I just kind of told him a testimony real quick. I said, you know, mid, early 80s, you know, life was really going to hell. I was messed up on drugs. I was running around on my wife. I was, you know, she's wanting to divorce me, and I couldn't blame her. And it was just all crazy. I was out of control. And I was invited to church. I gave my life to Jesus, and he turned it all around. I mean, it was just kind of, I had 5 minutes, you know. Couldn't tell him all the details, but I told him enough that he was like, wow, something radical happened to you. And I said, yeah. And he says, well, you know, I'm really struggling. And just in a moment's notice, because I was vulnerable, in a moment's notice, he starts telling me, I'm really struggling with the idea of faith. And I'm thinking, this dude hasn't seen me for 20-something years. And he just starts pouring his heart out. You know, I was raised in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, he says. And I go, well, so was I. And he goes, and then my brother and sister, they invited me out to, you know, a big church. And he goes, it looks like all a production. He goes, I don't know. I can't find anything that just resonates with me. He goes, I can't identify with this big, big picture of you know, spotlights and fog machines and you know, have to be everything done in, you know, an hour and 10 minutes. He goes, I don't know what to do with that. And he said, and I kind of remember my heritage as a Lutheran, but I didn't really get anything. And I said, yeah. It's a shame that there's a lot of presentations out there and not a lot of them that just are genuinely saying, I really care about you getting personally to have an encounter with Jesus. You know, that's my, you know, if people ask me, it's like, look, I don't have anything against, you know, Methodists or Catholics or Presbyterians or Lutherans, but the reality of it is when I went to my Lutheran church, most of them weren't saved. And we can go, well, we don't want to make fun of the Lutherans. I don't want to make fun of anybody. But I want to tell you the truth is that we as humans tend to plug in religion for relationship because it's easier. And when I was confronted with being a Lutheran and not being saved, and I realized that neither was the pastor or anybody else, I'm like, oh, my goodness. Now, so you understand, I don't down anybody. I know there's Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists that get saved. Amen, Steve Wilson. Raised as a Methodist preacher's boy. but the reality is we don't take it for granted because somebody goes to church, they know Jesus. And we don't take it for granted that because they are, you know, name a denomination, that they aren't saved. I was confronted with the reality that they were telling people when they sprinkled water on them as a baby that you are now born again. And that was very alarming. And a lot of massive denominations tell people that. The problem with that is if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. And that alarms me. It's not like, oh, I don't want them to, you know, have a bad taste in their mouth from church. No, I don't want people to come under the deception that says because we sprinkled you with water, you're now saved. And that is massively part of the type of doctrine that I just go, hey, can we, if we could stop the service for a minute and raise our hand and say, excuse me, Pastor Joe or John or whatever, what actually do we believe about how we get saved? Do we believe that we're saved by grace through faith when we repent of our sins and accept Jesus our Savior? Do we believe that? Because I'm all in on that one. Or do we believe that we sprinkle water on babies and tell them they're born again, therefore they never have an opportunity to recognize they're a sinner who needs saved by grace? You understand? So again, a little deviation from the pathway here, but the idea of, hey, I'm not against anybody, but I know the difference between religion and relationship, and I want as many people in our city, in our state, in our nation to have an invitation and an opportunity to come into an authentic relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Authentic relationship, submitting to his kingdom. So, all that to say, Daniel, back to where we were with him, he's repenting on behalf of his people. And in verse 18 of chapter 9, here's kind of the culmination. It says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. It's so important for us to get this. He repents, but he says, I know it's not me that's righteous or good. It's you, God. It's your great mercy on which I am trusting in to prevail. He goes on in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Then something happens, an interruption of heavenly origin. It says in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. Gabriel's not a man, by the way. He's an angel. But he must appear as a man a little bit in this thing. And it says, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. And I'm sure Daniel's saying, about time. I really want to know what's going on. And in verse 23, he says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved or highly esteemed, depends on the translation here. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Get this. Ever since you started praying, heaven was moved. When you started praying, things started moving. Your prayers matter. Don't ever think that it doesn't matter. It matters. The angel of the Lord's telling him, when you started talking, we started moving. Later in verse 10, the messenger tells him, or chapter 10, the messenger tells him the same thing, but also gives insight into the spiritual warfare that happens when you begin to pray. In Daniel 10, in verse 11, he says, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved or highly esteemed, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he's having these encounters with God, and they're shaking him up a little bit. And in verse 12, he says, do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand, because Daniel had been fasting and praying and seeking God, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Angels have moved because you were crying out to God. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Okay, this is huge. This, like, if we don't get nothing else today, he's saying, Daniel, when you pray, heaven starts to shift. But the enemy is so threatened by your prayer life that demons are dispatched to try to keep the answers of your prayers from being delivered to you. But God is so determined to answer your prayers that he sent the archangels to come alongside and to get the breakthrough on your behalf that you're crying out for. And he wins because he always wins, but somehow he's telling him, because you continued in prayer, we were able to use that agreement with God as fuel, as angelic fuel, to bring to you the answer that now I have before you. This is, I'm telling you, if we give up on prayer, if you want to give up on something, you know, make it be potato chips, okay? Make it be something, give up on Pop-Tarts, okay? Don't give up on prayer. There's something so amazing about this. Your greatest threat to the enemy is when you're in your place of prayer. And there's two, when I talk about place of prayer, lots of kinds of prayer, okay? So I don't want to say, but there's two kinds of prayer specifically. One is the prayer of intimacy. One is drawing near to God and letting God reveal the beauty of your king to you, the authority of the name to you, the preciousness of your personhood to him. In those intimate moments where the word comes alive, we get, if you will, inspired to draw near even more. And that's one of the areas of prayer. But then there's this other thing. It's kind of what Daniel entered into. This place where you go, I see something that God wants to bring alignment to. I see something that's out of whack with God. And I want to agree with God for it to be brought into alignment. And it's called the place of intercession. It's a place of saying, I'm able to see what God wants to do, and I can pray. And even if we don't see it move, we're believing that angels are moving. Even if we don't see it shift, we're believing it's because there's a battle going on in an unseen realm, and somehow our prayers are fueling the angelic host to continue to bring forth a breakthrough. I don't understand how that fully works. Don't say, hey, explain all that to me. Look, there are some things that are a mystery, okay? But I can tell you from Scripture that Daniel was congratulated, was encouraged. We're glad you kept praying. Because we were, you know, and whoever this messenger is, maybe it's Gabriel, but Michael, you know, we got two archangels showing up. Your prayers moved something. It moved demons, but it moved more angels. You're never outnumbered when you're in the kingdom of God. There's never more that are against you than are for you, ever. Because God and you are a majority, but God also has the majority of heavenly hosts on your side fighting on your behalf. And God is so committed to you and answering your prayer, you know, that in this case, he gets out the big guns. You know, Michael shows up and fights for this message to be carried out, to be delivered. And the inference here is, good job, Daniel. You kept in faith and prayer, and we got a breakthrough. And I hope if there's something worth praying for, it's worth praying for until you get the victory. That you don't give up, you don't quit. That understand there's a war going on in the unseen realm, and your prayers are fueling a victory. Now, the other observation we want to make here is throughout these interactions, throughout Daniel's story, throughout these prophetic encounters, God says something to Daniel. You know, Daniel's repenting, and the angel Gabriel shows up in chapter 9, and he says, Daniel, you're getting this message because you're greatly loved. He's saying, Daniel, I'm bringing you a message because you're highly esteemed. Okay, he actually says that two more times, but it's the understanding, overarching theme that Daniel is valuable, that you're valuable, that each one of us uniquely to God is loved and appreciated because he's the one who made us and he loves his handiwork. And he desires to be with us and he desires for us to be with him, to bring our situations to him and trust that he knows, even as Larry said, even before we know what we need, he knows what we need. The angels consistently didn't just have information, but they had affirmation. Daniel, you're really loved. Daniel, you are really loved. And it wasn't just communication from God. You know, God could make a phone call. Daniel, I like you. You know, Daniel, good job, go. It was a personal expression of God's affection. Daniel, you are highly esteemed. It's like part of my message is, Daniel, I want to know how you're looked at. I want you to know how God sees you, how the angelic hosts recognize you. You are greatly loved. You are highly valued in the kingdom of God. See, we'll look at chapter 10 real quick because it says, he's had a vision, and there's this encounter with a heavenly messenger in chapter 10, verse 10, 11, right around there. And it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you. And while he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. Again, in verse 10, he was weak. He felt barely alive. Or chapter 10, in verse 17, he says, how can I talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. And in verse 18, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Verse 19, do not be afraid, for you who are highly esteemed. He said, do not be afraid, O you who are highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Three times the angel of the Lord himself tells Daniel, you're greatly loved in heaven. You're highly esteemed. And if there's anything we can get today from this, it's just recognizing a couple things. Number one, how crazy mad in love God is with you. How valuable you are to him. That he doesn't have a special place in his heart for Daniel that he doesn't have for you. And in the place of prayer, I love the way this unfolds in this particular section, because in the place of prayer, Daniel's saying, God, I'm weak. And I don't know, you know, he's, because the way it's worded here, you have to look at it. These dreams aren't in chronological order. I mean, there's actually years and kingdoms between each encounter. It's not laid out. The book's not laid out, you know, like a novel. But the idea that, is he weak because he's been fasting and praying? Is he weak because he's been waiting for God to deliver him for 60, 70 years? Is he weak because the presence of God is overwhelming to him, which is inferred, is possible. But regardless, his weakness was, God begins to speak for him, stand up. You greatly love, stand up. And it says, when he heard him speak, it gave him strength. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. See, I believe God is speaking to your hearts and to my heart. He's saying, I know that you feel weak, but peace, now be strong. I know for many times you've been disappointed and you've had difficulty and things have been hard and sometimes just didn't work out the way you thought they would. And he's saying, peace now, be strong. And if we can dial out all those other voices, if we can get the static to just be calm long enough for him to say, you're highly esteemed. As long as we can hear him say, you're greatly loved. Peace, be strengthened. You're greatly loved. Peace, be strengthened. One last point. We'll close here. When it came to what the Lord showed Daniel, Scripture says that he was troubled and he didn't understand and he needed divine assistance to comprehend it all. Oftentimes, I've been around people getting dreams and visions and words from the Lord, and you know, I'm a prophetic guy and I believe in prophetic ministry. I believe God's going to increase the prophetic ministry and supernatural gifts, signs and wonders. All that's we're going to see an increase of that. We can't make it happen, but we can agree with it happening, and I believe we're going to see a greater increase of that. But I've seen when people get a dream or something, it's prophetic, but the meaning isn't obvious. And they're quick to say, oh, I'm supposed to go do this. Oh, that means I'm doing this. Oh, I'm going that here. And it's like, no. I mean, I've been given interpretation of dreams before for people, but it's like, just seek God. Just seek God. Don't draw a conclusion. Seek God. Unless it's just the audible voice of the Lord saying, Steve, buy the pickup truck, you know. Other than that, just because you're in a dream in a truck doesn't mean you're going to buy a truck. You know, there's stuff that God would have you. And it's like, well, why would God do that? Why, you know, and again, these are just some of these fatalistic, understandable, natural presumptions we make. Well, if God wants to speak to me, he can speak clearly. Yes and no. Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus was God. He spoke in parables to make truth easy for some and complex for others. God isn't trying to be weird, but he is intentionally cryptic at times. And Proverbs 25 tells us something that applies today. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out the matter. See, if God didn't give us opportunity to receive something for him, hear and discern it, and we just automatically knew every time God spoke exactly what he meant by it, we would fall. He loves us, and there's two dynamics that would take place, neither of which would be to our health. Number one, God's relational. And he wants us to understand that it's only through relationship that we're going to get on and stay on track with what he intends for our lives and ministries. He's got much for us, but he isn't interested in just giving out marching orders. He's not going to sacrifice you for the cause as long as it gets accomplished, and at the same time let your life get torn apart because you were committed to the cause. No, he's a good father, and he likes his family to be in health and prosper. And he created us for relationship, first with him and then with each other. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. He's saying, I'm not interested in just, if what I wanted to do was just get you from point A to point B, you know, the Bible would be a roadmap that would never need the Holy Spirit to interpret. But the Word without the Spirit is a book that we have a hard time understanding. And God, our Father, without relationship, will relate to him maybe like an earthly father that might have been a good dad, might not have been a good dad. Maybe an absentee father, maybe a father who spoiled you, maybe a father who was harsh. And God's like, no. I want you to relate to me like I am. And so the part of the process, and God's all about process of you discovering what that dream meant, what that word meant, is you come into me and let me, so to speak, unravel the false ideas of who you think I am, while I communicate to you the reality of who I am and the reality of how much you're esteemed and the reality of what it is that I have for you to partner with me in. He's relational, number one, and we don't want to miss the relationship. Number two, God knows, as a good father, that seeking him and humbling ourselves and going after the mystery of interpretations and encounters of what he means is good for our soul. It's good for our, and I don't want to say, good for our humility. I almost said good for our pride, but that wasn't the way I want to put it. He knows that if we get too much too soon, we get puffed up and run off and forget him. Okay, and I'm just going to say, I have been guilty of doing this. Anybody else? I heard from God, and there I go, out the door. God, I don't need you anymore because I know what you want me to do. 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years later, I'm going, what in the world am I doing? Well, I'm running off instead of humbling myself daily. Daniel humbled himself daily. I don't just humble myself today and go, I'm done being humble. I know. Today has an opportunity for you to get pride and think more highly of yourself than you ought. Humble yourself today. This morning and afternoon, it'd be good. And maybe this evening, too. That was Daniel's pattern. And the idea that if we actually have to struggle through the process, if we have to seek him and pray, and even there's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, even being able to submit, because we don't want somebody to tell us we're wrong. I mean, you might occasionally want somebody to do that, but most of the time, we would like to think that the plans we've made according to the dreams we have and that aren't submitted to God don't need to be submitted to anybody else because we know what God wants. And the opportunity for us to go, if I'm wrong, I'm going to trust those that God has put around me in my life because we'll get into the place of, well, you just don't understand. You don't understand. I have this unique relationship with God, and God doesn't have to vet it through somebody else. He can speak just to me, and I'm like, well, hang on. If it's God, and I have the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, I bet we can pray together, and the Spirit will confirm what's him. Instead of you being so afraid that what you hear might not be God, that you're afraid to have a conversation with your brother, your sister, your pastor, your dad, your mother, whoever it is that you submit to in your life. And you go, oh, I got it. And I go, no. What you got is a piece of a picture. And what we need to do is say, God, how does this fit into the big picture? And the reality of how it fits in the big picture doesn't come unless we humble ourselves and go, I have a piece, and I've got to add it to the picture humbly. Not expect everybody to go, your piece is the best piece. It's better than everybody else's. I thank you for recognizing my piece. We will announce regularly how awesome my piece is. You know, if that's kind of how you approach it, then it might be that God's saying, no. We don't need your piece right now because we're going to receive your piece when you're ready to not get attention because of it. Don't be moved by the cheers because of it. And don't be moved by the jeers because of the misunderstanding of it. We can't lose sight of the simple truth that God is God. We are his workmanship. He's the potter. We're the clay. And we're in a process of formation in his hands. And that being said, the main point of the whole first few chapters in the book of Daniel, if you go back and read them, is that he's talking about the pride of men being their downfall. One king gets humbled for years. The other king basically gets overthrown because he didn't want to be humble. And the reality of our life is, as God brings us forward, we're going to have great victories to celebrate. We're going to have great breakthroughs in prayer, great encounters, and we still humble ourselves and say, God, it's only by your grace. It's only by your mercy. Daniel, a righteous man, standing there saying, God, I see myself in this picture. That's awesome. He doesn't go, and I'm awesome. God, we're going to go. He's like, well, God, I need to repent for all the sins of my people. We have not honored you the way we should. And somehow God just keeps moving him forward in that place of humility. I believe, beloved, he's going to keep moving us forward if we'll just stay in that place of humility. Don't disqualify yourself and grovel. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying anticipate encounters in Jesus and then continue to submit them to him and watch how he unfolds them before your eyes. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. We're going to shut this one down. Thank you all today. I don't know who's full of faith today, but somebody is. And I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. There's times where anybody has ever stood before a people and shared what was on your heart can feel when there's a draw. And there's a draw in the spirit today. And I'm thankful for that. It's just a sense that I have. It's not that it doesn't affect me differently. It's just a sensation I have. I want to thank you for bringing your faith today, maybe many of you. And so, God, we're submitting this time to you. Lord, we thank you now for your word and for, Lord, that you esteem us and that you love us. Lord, you hear our prayers. Lord, you have much for us as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we're in a divine season, Lord, of encounter and visitation and seeing advancement, your kingdom coming and your will being done. And Lord, today, we just want to submit ourselves to you and say, God, search our hearts. Lord, remind us and restore to us our passion and our zeal and our first love. Lord, the place of prayer, the place of agreement, the place of expectation. Lord, the place of mystery sought out and beauty revealed. Lord, today, I thank you for my friends, this family, the brothers and sisters gathered. I ask, Lord, as we go, Lord, you go with us. You'd continue to lead us and guide us and show yourself mighty on our behalf. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. I want to ask this morning if you're here and you have a prayer need, specifically any level of just sickness in your body or just a heavy burden, things going on that you just need agreement and breakthrough. An extra touch from the Lord on. Maybe just raise your hand where you are. I just want the body. I went to church to pray for the church this morning. If there's a need here, you say, I just need some prayer, one of those things, just raise your hand where you are. And just look, as you see, there's hands raised up. I'm just going to ask you, just go, open your eyes, look around, and go pray for that person. Just leave your hands up. We're going to bless you. We're going to prophesy over you.